iFaith Series 29, called Barnabas, Ananias, and Apostles' Feet. All will be explained soon enough. In our first two lessons from Luke, we looked at the importance of not being possessed by money. We contrasted two rich men in chapters 18 and 19, the rich young man, and then there was Zacchaeus. In our second Luke message, we compared and contrasted two thieves, men who took money, and they probably didn't understand God's ways any better than the rich young ruler did, but they had a different heart. And on the cross, well, one of them anyway, he changed. As we move to Luke's second volume, called Acts, we'll continue to study this theme and ask the question, how did the early church approach the topic of wealth? Because if we're claiming to be serious Christians, that has implications for you and me. We read in Acts 2, all the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone as he had need. Familiar passage from the end of Acts 2, verses 44-45. We see generosity. Now, this is not communism. Some intellectuals imagine that the early church were communistic, that they lived together, shared all things. It's not a commune. It's not a kibbutz. It's not socialism. The government doesn't own and provide these services. It's all voluntary, and that's the difference. Now, it's not capitalism either. Christianity is economically, in a sense, neutral, but Christianity cannot be boiled down to a singular economics because people have free choice. And with socialism and communism, there is no choice. You have to share what you have or you go to jail. So it's so important that what we give is given willingly. We read in chapter 4, 32, following, all the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of the possessions was their own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, God's grace powerfully at work, so that there were no needy persons among them. From time to time, those who owned land or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales, and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone as he had need. Wow. Again, no one is required to liquidate assets, but because there were needs from time to time, those who had more gave it, and they trusted the apostles. We continue. Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, sold a field he owned and brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. So Barnabas is an example of the kind of thing that was done in the early church there at the end of chapter 4. Assets liquidated to meet needs. Apostles trusted to make wise decisions. And still, the apostles didn't do everything. They trusted the church to do the right thing. They weren't monitoring everybody. They trusted the church to do the right thing. We see this again in chapter 6 when there's an issue with the distribution of food to the widows of the church, particularly the widows from the ethnic minority, the Hellenist widows. The apostles set it up. They have the group select people from within that group. And they say, yes, we trust you. And then things were taken care of. Now, you may have guessed where we're heading. We're going to go to chapter 5. I'm only going to read a little bit of this. If you want to read when you have more time, read the whole account in chapter 5 about Ananias and his wife, Sapphira. Now, Ananias and Sapphira also sold property. And they also brought money and put it at the apostles' feet, but only part of it. But the bad thing wasn't that they only gave part. That was their decision. They could have given a tenth of it or half of it or two-thirds, but they pretended to be more committed than they were. We read, and this is where Peter is challenging Ananias, catching him in his lie, and this little agreement, this pact he had made with his wife, Sapphira. Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit and have kept for yourself some of the money you received for the land? Didn't it belong to you before it was sold? After it was sold, was it the money at your disposal? What made you think of doing such a thing? You have not lied to human beings, but to God. Unless you've not read the book of Acts, you know what happens to Ananias. He pays for his deceit with his life, and his wife soon follows him. Listen, there's no ideal income or biblically specified lifestyle. This will vary with culture and century. That is, as technology advances, we'll have parts of our life that would have been unthinkable centuries ago. So let's not make false comparisons. The danger is, and this is what's absolute here, it's a danger of deception. It's pretending to be more committed than we actually are. And that's what they did. Ananias and his wife, really the opposite of Barnabas in the previous chapter, pretended to be fully invested and actually to be more sacrificial than they were. And who knows if they even needed the extra money. That wasn't the point. The point was they pretended to be giving more than they were. Now, one more excerpt. This is in Acts 20. This is where Paul is saying farewell to the leaders of the Ephesian church. And he meets them in Miletus. It's an amazing speech. Towards the end, he says, "Now I commit you to God and to the word of his grace, which can build you up and give you an inheritance among those who are sanctified. I have not coveted anyone's silver or gold or clothing. You yourselves know that these hands of mine have supplied my own needs and the needs of my companions. In everything I did, I showed you by this kind of hard work that we must help the weak. Remembering the words the Lord Jesus said, it is more blessed to give than to receive." That's one of those beatitudes of Jesus that's not in Matthew or Luke or Revelation. Well, what do we see here? Well, Paul was not materialistic. He wasn't living an entitled life. I'm a big-time leader, so I need big-time privileges. In fact, it's kind of interesting. I just noticed when I was reading this, when he says that he didn't covet anyone's silver, gold, or clothes, that reminds me of Achan back in Joshua 7, which I was reading last week. I'm in the book of Judges now. But Achan, he covets exactly that. Isn't it silver, gold, clothing? Take a look. He's not materialistic. He's actually content with much or with little. Philippians 4, near the end, he shares about that. He knows how to make do, a minimalistic kind of standard of living, or he can live well. And he's determined not to let money things discredit his ministry. And if you want more, look at 1 Thessalonians 2. Look at 2 Corinthians 6. Oh, similarly, Peter. Look at 1 Peter 5. Paul never said that that we couldn't have money. But as we saw before, earlier, he commands the rich to be generous, and he challenges us in 2 Timothy 3, indirectly, not to be lovers of money. Because if we're lovers of money, we're not going to be lovers of God. Mammon, the god of money, the false god of money, is simply too powerful. And it's one of the major gods worshipped in our culture today. So once again, we have a contrast. Two people. One godly, one not. They both looked godly. But one was soon, well, two actually, because his wife also, sadly, she also was caught in the lie. Barnabas versus Ananias. Luke has again put these two characters side by side. I mean, there could have been a different chapter 5, and Ananias could have appeared later in the book of Acts, or he could have just left it out. But remember, the chapter numbers are artificial. So you have Barnabas, and right after that, we see Ananias and Sapphira. That means pay attention. This is deliberate. This is not me as the Bible reader seeing some insight. This is just the obvious. It's lying on the surface there. Luke has put these two together. Both of them sold properties. Neither sold under compulsion, but one loved mammon. One was simply too influenced by money, and it seems influenced by the temptation to enjoy greater respect and thought to be more sacrificial than he and his wife really were. What about you and me? I guess there are a few questions I've got to ask. Do I more resemble Barnabas or Ananias? Admittedly, we don't know that much about Ananias. except that he had means. Because in the Roman Empire, with a third, some people say one half of everyone being a slave, and some of them had property, but most of them didn't have a lot. They were typically in slavery so they could pay off their debts if they weren't captured in battle. So Barnabas and Ananias are relatively well off in the Roman Empire. Now, we know Barnabas is generous in many different ways. We see this in the book of Acts, particularly in the way that he brings Paul on board, introducing him to the apostles back in chapter 9. But Ananias, we don't know so much about, but I think we know enough about it that it strikes home. I mean, it hits me. Wow, how many people think I'm more committed than I am? Or they think I know more Bible than I really do? Or they think my Hebrew is better than it really is? Or they think that I care about people more deeply than I really do? Because there's selfishness in my life, and probably in yours. Barnabas is an exemplary fellow. Ananias, the only window into his life, it suggests something quite different. Who am I more like? I guess, am I possessed by money? That question has to be asked again. Do I pretend to be more generous than I am? Or do I pretend to be less greedy than I am? I know we don't like to say we're greedy. We talk about materialism, and then we define materialism so that we're not, because we found someone who's a little bit richer. But the Bible talks about greed. Do I give first to the Lord? And that doesn't necessarily mean giving 100% of our assets, like Jesus expected of the rich young ruler. Remember, Zacchaeus was asked to give nothing. I mean, probably he would have been asked, but Zacchaeus volunteers to give half, and Jesus is just fine. But do I give first to the Lord? Or is my first thought myself? How does this affect my security? How does it impact my financial future? Do I purchase everything I desire? In 1 John 2:15 to 17, we read about the lusts of the world, the lust for things, the lust for, it's a snobbish kind of thing, for being thought cultured, sophisticated, elite, the lust for fine things. Do I purchase what I want? Am I an impulse buyer? Or do I make status purchases, prestige purchases? Or do I live modestly? Am I worldly or am I modest? Too often we think modesty is about dress. We think it's about dress, but biblically it's far more than that. It's about our lifestyle. It's about being thrifty, not wasteful. It's how we spend. You could say it indirectly, it's how we're affected by the world. Have we bought into the world's messages and scripts? Or do we read God's script, the scripture, and live by that? Modesty is not just about sex, it's about economics. And that gets personal because every one of us has a responsibility with our possessions, with whatever level of wealth and money we actually have. And so I find this comparison of Ananias with Barnabas to be quite challenging. And I hope you do too, and we won't miss this important theme. We're dwelling there because it is a major theme in Luke and Acts, more than in most books of the Bible. I mean, it's quite strong in Proverbs also, some of the prophets, but in the New Testament, definitely Luke, Acts is where we read about money. And our next video sermon, prepare to learn from the Roman officials in Acts. It's a new study I've been doing, and wow, I saw some things I didn't know. I think that'll be fun. Thanks for listening. God bless. Have a terrific day.